You can listen along, or you can turn there as I read it. And just a few thoughts just as we go through this chapter. Daniel's seeking wisdom. Daniel had a mind where he wanted to know what was going to happen in the future. And multiple times he went to the Lord and said, Lord, what's going to happen? For example, he didn't have to know in Daniel chapter 10. But he said, what's going to happen to my people? I don't understand. They're going to be here forever, and yet they're going to be scattered. And how long are we going to be scattered? And when's the end of these things? So he wanted to know these things. And he sought the Lord. And he got some answers. But actually, the answers weren't for him. It was more for the ages than for necessarily him in his day. And he didn't understand it all. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in Daniel chapter 12. And I'll just start at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as a brightness of the firmament, and they that be And they that turn many to righteousness as a stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's help in this message. And our Father, I just need your help. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would just be praying right now for your help, Lord, for you to do a work. We don't know that the rapture is coming in an hour. We don't know that our night to meet you might be tonight. We don't know that we're going to face our greatest temptations of our life. Father, it's a big service, an important service. And Lord, we just pray that you'd give us what we need. And sometimes the lifting of spirits, sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's knowledge, sometimes it's faith, sometimes conviction. Whatever the need is, Lord, and above and beyond what we can mention or think of, Lord, we pray you would be speaking to our hearts and doing a work and helping us now, Father, in these things. Please, Lord, help us and speak to us in a great way. And give us, every single individual, truth and wisdom and faith tonight, Lord. Help the needs of the neediest of us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just jump right into the truths of this chapter. First thing we see here is that God's angels watch out for us. God's angels watch out for us. The most powerful angel in the Bible looks like it's Michael. We have three archangels in the Bible and that are mentioned. We have Michael, and we have Gabriel, and we have Lucifer. We know that Michael is always doing some kind of protecting or fighting. An archangel would be an angel that's over the rest of the angels. And Gabriel is always doing the announcing. Whenever you find Gabriel, he's bringing a message. He's a messenger angel, and he's the archangel of all messenger angels. So when Christ's coming was happening, of course, they'd send Gabriel in person, but there are messenger angels. And here, Daniel has several messenger angels coming to him, bringing him messages, and we see those. And Lucifer is the other angel. We don't know what he was, but there's a lot of clues about what kind of archangel, what he was in charge of. First of all, we know out of his body came music. And he was the most beautiful of all creatures ever created. And just a few clues, we're not teaching on them. I believe that Lucifer was a worshiping angel. And him and a third of the angels fell, and God made, and man became the worshipers now. And so we do that part of that. But Michael is this powerful angel. Later in the book of Revelation 13, and he actually grabs and physically fights with Satan and throws him out of heaven, and he does that battle there, but Michael's main job is to protect Israel. That's a pretty heavy duty job right there. It doesn't matter when you take your time in history, you're gonna find out that no matter how illogical it is, the evil people, and you always find this, evil people always think Jews are the problem. It's a historical fact, and it's funny because one of the things that would make me believe the Bible and God is Israel. The nation doesn't make any sense in any direction. Right now, the Ahmadinejad, the leader of Iran, thinks that Israel is a scourge upon the earth and wants to wipe him off the map. And the guy, you look at the guy, you can see the guy's demon-possessed. He's an evil, evil man, and Israel's a problem. Israel doesn't do anything in Iran. They don't fight Iran. They don't take Iran's oil. They do nothing to Iran. Stalin, wicked Stalin, the problem with the Soviet Union was the Jews, and killed and Jews in mass in the Soviet Union and Russia. Hitler, what was the problem with Germany? Could you logic it out? You lost World War I and had massive sanctions against you and your nation was decimated. It's very logical what was wrong with Germany and why they were so oppressed and why things are so bad. The Treaty of Versailles in World War I was a nasty treaty that really went too far with Germany and put them in an economic disaster where they couldn't recover from it from decades. But somehow, it was a Jews problem. Even though in the 30s, Germany was thriving. And over and over, and by the way, the Jews weren't always innocent. Sometimes they were a rebellious sub-kingdom underneath the Romans or rebellious underneath the Babylonians. And the whole book of Isaiah talks about that in Jeremiah. Don't fight with them. Just, you deserve this. Just take the punishment. But it's always these Jews problems. And it's the only nation that everybody wants to wipe off the earth. Nobody ever said, we're going to wipe the Greeks off the earth over and over and over again. Nobody ever said, we're going to wipe the Mongolians off the earth over and over again. It's just one nation, God's chosen people. And demonic people, and I literally possess people, the spirit of Antichrist, which in the end times is going to try to destroy Israel, comes in a dictator's, because the Antichrist doesn't know when the end time, the devil doesn't know when the Antichrist or when the end times are coming. So he doesn't know if Mussolini or Hitler or Stalin or whoever is the Antichrist. But he goes, and whenever he gets world power, he says, go kill the Jews. They're the problem. And the strangest thing is, they can't. And the strangest thing is, there's never been a nation in the history of the world scatter across the world, like the Jews were forced to do, not have a homeland, just everywhere, and still retain and be a nation again. That's never happened a single time in history. When they scatter, they intermarry, and then they stay scattered, and they never get their land back. Israel has to be protected. And they've been slaughtered by the millions, 6 million in World War II. Yet God said these people are going to be the stars of heaven forever, and they'll never pass away. And the craziest thing is God said an amazing thing is going to happen. He said, I'm going to bring all my people back together to Israel again. And that prophecy was so outlandish that literally you can read old commentaries and some of them say, now we understand this is an allegory. There's no way the Jews can ever be gathered together again. They don't speak the same language. They're in Russia, they're in Germany, they're in Poland, they're in China, they're in South America. And they'll never. And the people who are in their land right now hate their guts and would kill them if they ever land there. Well, that's what they all said. You can read some of the people who said, you know what, we don't see how it can happen, but somehow Israel is going to become a nation again. I don't understand that, how it can happen. The most unlikely thing had never happened in history. And well, World War II happened, and suddenly a bunch of Jews, there was very few of them. There were some. There was always some there. But they landed in Israel, what we call Israel now, which was not Israel. And they had nowhere else to go, many of them. And after the Holocaust and stuff, they ended up in Israel, and boom, they had a partition. The British decided to have partition, and then they said, all right, you know what? We're tired of getting our people killed here. The King David Hotel was blown up, a headquarters for the British soldiers, probably by the Jews, by the way, and they had a terrorist act there, and they did wrong, and they can do wrong, just like everybody else. And the British basically said, you know what? If you want to kill each other, go ahead. We're tired of getting killed in between the two of you. If you want to beat each other up, go ahead. And they pulled out. And all the Arab countries said, we have the Jews all in one spot. This is awesome. Let's go kill them all. We got fish in a pond. They told the Palestinians who lived in the area, get out of the area. We're coming and we're going to kill these Jews. All five countries around them came into this country who had no army. The Jews had no army. They had no country. They weren't a country. It was just people who didn't speak the same language all sitting there in this little land, literally getting off boats and not one speaking Russian, one speaking Polish, one speaking German, not speaking the same language. People who were skinny and beat up and had gotten out of concentration camp with an entire air force of one Cessna against five nations. And they came in there and the whole world said, oh, this is going to be ugly. And at the end, they said, they won. how in the world did they win that war? And then in 1947, they said, we're a nation. The UN said, you're a nation. And America said, you're a nation. And they became a nation. And the Arabs said, we can't let that happen. And in 1967, they got all these more modern, powerful armies. They got Egypt. And Egypt had a powerful military and air force. Jordan, Transjordan at the time. These different countries had powerful militaries and said, we're going to go kill the Jews. And they went up, and Israel was 9 miles wide at the center point there. They said, they lined up there, going to say, we're going to cut the nation in half, destroy it, kill all the Jews. We've got the firepower now. And it was a six-day war. And in 6 days, those countries were all destroyed. Israel's nice. It took over the whole Sinai Peninsula and said, all right, Egypt, if you're nice, we'll let you have the Sinai Peninsula back. And people say that in that war, it was strange because there are reports that and it didn't make sense militarily, that as fast as you could drive your tanks, you never missed a shot. The Jews, with everything they shot hit, everything they blew up. They ready to attack in the morning, the Egyptian Air Force never got off the ground. It was all destroyed while it was still on the ground. And people say that, you know, in that war, there are Arabs who claim there were giant flaming soldiers on the Jew side. It doesn't make any sense, but Michael is protecting Israel. Right now, you got Iran, you had Saddam Hussein. You ever notice, if you watch the start of the Gulf War in 1991, when the war started, here comes the Americans, and I think there's 29 other countries coming in from Kuwait into Iraq. The first thing that Iraq did when we invaded is they shot missiles at Israel. Israel was not in the war. But you know what? They thought if we shoot Israel, all the other Arab countries, and Israel will respond, all the other Arab countries will join us and make it a Arab world war against all these other people. And we told Israel, you may not respond. We'll take care of you guys. Why? Because this nation is always under attack. It's always hated. It's in the news all the time right now. And it doesn't make any sense, but it happens because it's God's word. And Michael at the end times is talking about here in the way of the future. Michael, at that time shall Michael stand up, and that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And by the way, God allowed a lot of bad things to happen to them because they chose to fight against him and rebel against him. And he prophesied that, and it was prophesied and told it would happen in Deuteronomy if you did that. And we knew they're going to come back to nation. We know that they're going to sign a 7-year treaty with the Antichrist. We know all this stuff because the Bible tells it. It all looked impossible. It's all coming together now, and it makes all makes sense. And so he stands for them. I want to say, first of all, the Lord has angels to protect us. Go to Revelation, the end times. You're going to see Israel being protected. And God protects his people, and God protects you and I also if we're walking in his will. And nothing bad can happen to us outside the will of God. Isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought in a day of chaos, in a day of crashes, in a day of bad drivers? Isn't there some bad drivers out there? But how big a vehicle I drive, and I drive big vehicles sometimes, they still don't see me. And they still cut me off, and they still don't use their turn signals, and they still, and in a day of terrorism, the day of all kinds of crazy things, it's good to know that God has angels to protect you. And they're pretty powerful. In Revelation chapter, we see, Revelation, sorry, let me take it back, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, and the woman, that's Israel, fled in the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there is Michael fighting with the angel. But what he does is he gets furious because he knows his time's short, and he says, I'm going to kill the Jews. Surprise, surprise. And so he goes into Israel, he goes into the very temple of God, defiles it. And God says, when that abomination desolation happens, when my temple's defiled, you are immediately going to run towards the mountains. And I have a place of protection there for you. And so the dragon, verse 13, that saw was cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child, Jesus. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she should fly into the wilderness. She's going to go fast into her place where she is nourished for a time, a year and times, 2 more years and a half a time, 3.5 years, which is what Daniel says in a minute we'll read. And the serpent cast out of his mouth the waters of a flood, that's an army after the woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth held the woman. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the army which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And he was mad at the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments. Israel will be Christian by this time and receive Christ as their Savior. And they'll be going in the wilderness. And then go take you to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So at this moment, it's Daniel 12 is parallel with Matthew 24, parallel with Revelation 12, and they all go together, and different parts of them. In Matthew 24, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is in the housetop not come down. Don't go back and get your clothes. If you're pregnant, you're in trouble. Verse 19, verse 20, don't hope it's not on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. He says, when you hear about the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. And God's going to give them the ability to go really fast. And he said, if you go back in your house and take a moment, because I've got out there a place of protection for you, and there's going to be an army right behind you, but I'm going to open up the earth and swallow up that army and take it away from you. And then you'll be there in the mountains, and I have a place where the Satan can't get to you. God's angels are going to protect Israel, and God's going to protect his people. And that's a wonderful thing to know in today. And back to Daniel chapter 12, God's people take care of them. Hebrews 1:14, the Bible says the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve those of the heirs of salvation. Angels are for us to help us and take care of us. Angels are there to comfort us sometimes. They came to Jesus and comforted Jesus when he was physically exhausted and drained and things. And angels will be there and take care of you, and they protect you. And we see Daniel seeing angels around him at this time. And if you look, the angels, I'll go a little bit ahead here. Verse 5, it says, and I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two angels, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. Daniel is on the bank of a river, it teaches us in Daniel 10, and he looks out there and he sees two angels, one on each side of the river. They're all around. Elijah was standing there, and he had a whole army coming against him. And he says, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And his servant said, I don't see anybody. And God said, open his eyes. And he looked, and everywhere in the middle of that army and all in the mountains around were angels all around, ready to protect them. And it's wonderful to know that angels can take care of us, and God sends them. You don't need to see them. You don't need to see them. You just serve God, and he can take care of you, and you're safe. And by the way, they're the ministers of them that are the heir of salvation. They aren't guardian angels for every human. It's for Christians. Now, God might know somebody's going to get saved and send an angel and say, keep them alive until they get saved. But God, they're for Christians and God's people and Israel, because they're going to be saved. They have to be saved until the end times because of what the Bible says. So we see that. Next, we see that eternal rewards await us. Eternal rewards and eternal reckonings await us. Verse 2 of Daniel 12. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be, and by the way, heaven and hell are the ultimate verifications. And the ultimate, I was right and you're wrong. Oh no, I was wrong. It says the people who go to life everlasting, it's joy, but those who don't are shame and contempt. What were you thinking? How can you do that? You knew, you heard, and it's a lot of shame. And there's no, well, I don't care if I was wrong. It's not that. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. How many of you ask yourself just that question, am I wise? Because those that are wise shine in heaven. And wisdom is the principal thing. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever, those that win souls and bring people back to God. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, the angel talking to him, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I get a little peek here And to the end, he says here, and what will be happening in the end? It's just a peek. It's just a half a verse, but it's a fascinating passage. It really makes you see how true the Bible is. There's a lot of prophecies in the Bible that make you believe the Bible. This wouldn't be one of the number one things that makes me believe the Bible, but just another thing. The biggest reason is just because all the prophecies come true. It's 100%. It's already predicted so many things, but, you know, also because I know God and met him and know he's real. But this is fascinating here. He says a couple things are happening in the end. And it's described in just a funny little way. Many shall run to and fro. Can you imagine? Here you are in you know, 700 BC, and all of a sudden, what's the end time? Well, people are going to be going back and forth. Well, people do that now. I mean, people go back and forth. But just the way it's phrased, just he's saying, at the end, a lot of people are going to and fro, here and there. They're going to be going here and there, here and there. One of the amazing things is travel, historically. Did you know from the time of Adam and Eve until the 1840s, travel did not change 1 ounce? You're talking 5,500, 6,000 years. Travel, you traveled 18 miles a day. You walked, or you rode a horse, or you rode in a wagon. It never changed. Travel was always the same. It wasn't like gradually in 6,000 or 4,000 BC, you travel this fast, but then in 2,000 BC, they found a better way, and then in 1,000 BC, they really started moving, and then in the time of Christ, they're really moving, and then, you know, 1,000 AD, they really started moving. No, we're talking no change in 4,000, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000, 0, 1,000, 1,500. In 1,600, you traveled the same way you traveled in 4,000 BC. Nothing changed. In 1700, you traveled the same way. In 1820, you traveled the same way. Travel never changed. And then all of a sudden, they came up with this thing called a steam locomotive. And you know what? They weren't very fast. But they sure seemed fast. They were, you're going 35, but they weren't very safe, by the way, at the very start. They didn't get the turns down yet and all the stuff like that. But all of a sudden, you can move a little faster. Do you know how things changed since then? Steam locomotives in 1840s, 1850s, and eventually they made them a little faster. And then they stayed at those things. And all of a sudden, somebody came up with this thing called an automobile. And you know what? The old automobiles weren't very fast either. But you're talking, you can go 30, 35 miles per hour now, and boy, people were scared to death to go that fast. I mean, they were moving. And then these couple guys in North Carolina learned how to fly. But you know what? They weren't flying very fast. They were big contraptions. And all of a sudden, World War I came out, and they had biplanes. And those things are moving now. Now we're moving. We're moving over 100 miles per hour. And boy, it was, and now the trains are moving pretty fast too. All of a sudden, World War II comes out. At the end of World War II, they'd invented in Germany rockets, the V-1 and the V-2. And even at the end of the war, they actually had a couple of jets. Too late in the war, but they had jets at the end of World War II. And all of a sudden, by the 50s, jets were flying, and jets went pretty fast. Pretty soon, they were breaking the sound barrier. Did you know last week, a human broke the sound barrier, dropping from the sky? A human went over 800 miles per hour, dropped from the sky. A human. No propulsion, no anything. Just went way up there and dropped. You understand, 150 years ago, humans were still walking. And now we got guys dropping out of the sky going 800 miles per hour. We got jets. We got rockets. We break the sound barrier. We've had cars break the sound barrier. We're supersonic. Breakfast in New York, lunch in London. And we see we it just changed. People go to and fro. I've been all over the world. And I, you know, it sounds crazy, but when I go to the Philippines, 14 hours to the Philippines, 12 hours, 14. Yeah, depends on which way you go, Taipei or Tokyo, depends on which way you go. Just because I read so much history, I don't feel like it's a long trip. I know 14-hour flight sounds like forever, but you know what? I just got to Asia in 14 hours. You know how long a boat ride took? I mean, I go 6 hours and I'm in Haiti. We'll go to Guatemala. I don't know. It's probably going to be 8 hours flight time. It's amazing how travel has time has changed. And we see that travel is so much different. It says many will go to and fro. And can you imagine Daniel is seeing in the future going, they're going all over, they're fast. And at the end, many go to and fro, many travel. And then the next thing, and this one is so strange because this one's more modern than the travel thing, and knowledge shall be increased. You forget, you know Christopher Columbus in 1492? Do you know he did not know if he's going to go off the end of the world? He didn't know if he's going to go off and just, hey, there's a big waterfall there. I'm going off into space. He didn't know if that was going to happen. The amount of ignorance where they were bleeding people to death and putting leeches on people, that wasn't 2,000 years ago. That was in America. That was American doctors. That was 200 years ago. They didn't know germs. You know, people died in the Civil War because they didn't know what a germ was. The medical field was butchery in the late 1800s and early 1900s. They didn't know anything. The lack of knowledge that there was. And knowledge, very little changed, again, all throughout history. And really, really, until the 1940s, the world wasn't that much different. And technology wasn't that advanced. And then in the 40s, things changed a little bit. Then 50s, we started getting rockets, and we started getting actual really primitive computers. In the 60s, we got travel and different kinds of rockets. In the 70s, we were massive advances in medicine. The 80s, things started really getting advanced, and we could study things and learn all about the human body. And all of a sudden, in the 90s, do you know that the way knowledge increased, they broke down the DNA code in the 90s, and they understood DNA. They started looking and putting this telescope in space and taking pictures billions of light years away and seeing all these things. It's amazing how these things happen. Computers. I've got a little article here on the first supercomputers. Do you know the first supercomputer would not fit on your desk? They're really big. 1956 UNIVAC computer. Now that we have handheld devices to do everything for us, it's hard to imagine days when one computer filled a whole room. Decades before the microprocessor, the first commercially available computer used magnetic tape and 5600 vacuum tubes. Just imagine a big bottle you stick in something in. It weighed thousands of pounds and measured 25 by 50 feet. UNIVAC, short for Universal Automatic Computer, was put into service 60 years ago this week with this article. Just 46 of them were built, costing about $1 million each. Air Force, the General Electric, Prudential Insurance were among early adopters. One machine has helped CBS News predict the outcome of 52 and 56 presidential election. this is where you young people in your 20s now, you can be with me and understand. I don't sound so old. When you were young, your computers were way different than now. Did you know your old computer couldn't start Windows? I mean, just you put your Windows Vista or Windows 7 or Windows, whatever the newest one is. If you put that and tried to start your computer would go, it couldn't even start. And I'm talking computers. I'm not talking 50 years ago. I'm talking you get a computer that's 12 years old and try to run a high-end program right now, and your computer will laugh at you. I mean, I just wrote down some things from computers. In 1974, Scalby made a computer, the 8H computer. It had 16 kilobytes of memory. 16, not megabytes, not gigabytes, not terabytes. Okay? 1 gigabyte is 1,048,000 kilobytes. Okay? This first one had 16 kilobytes of memory. 1977, they moved all the way from 16 kilobytes the Commodore PET had either, you came with the option, you could either get 4 or 8 kilobytes memory. Didn't even gain any kilobytes in the first 3 years of that. Tandy came out with a TRS-80. Remember the Tandy computers? How many remember Tandy computers? All right, they were pretty high tech in the day, and they had the TRS-80 had 4 kilobytes of memory. Finally, IBM in 1981 came out with a processor that was a screaming 4.77 megahertz, and the world was stunned. 4.77 megahertz, the processor speed. In 1982, Commodore 64 was the thing, and it had 64 kilobytes of RAM, the Commodore 64. How many had a Commodore 64? All right, I had the Atari 400 at the time, and I had 16K when I got it, and I upgraded mine to 48K, and I was the man in the neighborhood, and we had those things. I remember just late 1990s, I remember they finally came out with a 500 kilobyte computer. We thought, man, these things are getting fast. Did you know that, how big was it? It was 25 by 50 feet. Did you know that not a smartphone, a dumb phone, is more advanced than that thing? Your smartphone, if you could take it back 20 years, you could sell that thing for tens of millions of dollars. There's nothing in the world at the time could do that. And by the way, your computer now that we say, these things are screaming, give it 2 years. And in 2 years, they'll make such big programs, your computer will have a hard time running those things. Because knowledge is increasing. Nowadays, I mean, listen, 1860, we're trying to get the railroad across America. And 1900, we're starting to get real primitive planes and blimps. July 20th, 1969, we're landing a man on the moon. I was born 3 hours before the first man took his first step on the moon. And I remember it clearly. But the first man landed on the moon 43 years ago. And seemed like just yesterday. And the first man landed on the moon. And can you imagine that? They went from toot, toot, to
one small step for mankind.
That's how it goes.
One giant leap, one style snap for man, one giant leap for mankind.
And now, somebody in Houston's got a little joystick and is controlling a little rover on Mars taking pictures and analyzing rocks on Mars. And he could drive that little thing around. Hey, let's go. On Mars! That is the longest cable in the world that they took there, by the way. I don't know how it got all the way there. And knowledge is increasing. We are analyzing rocks and hills and soil on Mars now. Remember, nothing changed for thousands of years, but knowledge is increasing now. We're doing genetics. We're modifying things. We can change fruit and we can change products and we can clone different animals, and it's an amazing thing where we are. Knowledge is increasing, and we are getting computers that can do amazing things, and robots and robotics that are doing amazing things. Knowledge is increasing, and it's never increased like this before. And people say, oh, everything's always been this. No, it hasn't. Knowledge is like this. I mean, very, very slowly going up, and all of a sudden it went, whoosh, as we're nearing the end. It is different, and travel is different, and these things are not the same as they always were. Listen, remember when BlackBerries were just these incredible things, the new BlackBerries? You know, the company's almost out of business because their things are terrible products now compared to the cell phones now. I mean, that was 2004, that everybody was raving about these BlackBerries that you could, you know, do all kinds of things with, and now you can do anything with a phone now. And knowledge is increasing, and so times are changing. We see that very clearly. Next, we do not always understand everything. This is so hard for us. Verse 7, and I heard a man clothed with linen, and which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand up to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. And it shall be for a time and times and a half. That's 3.5 years that we've read in the other passages too. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So Daniel heard, and he didn't understand all this stuff. Be honest with you, he said, what in the world did I just get for three chapters? I don't understand. And you know he got the worst answer in the world? Daniel, you're just not going to know for now. Verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, just move on, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. I want to say a real important statement. Knowledge comes from God on a when you need to know basis. Can I tell you there are things I want to know and understand about God right now? And God said, not time. I want the answer. I wanted how this is going to work out, Lord. And Daniel said, I want to know when and how, and just kind of give me the future, and I'll accept it and take it. And he says, Daniel, you're not going to know. Because there's this thing called faith, and faith isn't there when you know. And so sometimes God says, I'm going to do this. And I have that thing in my life where I say, God has told me he's going to do this. And I say, okay, how, where, when? And he says, when you need to know, you'll know it. And when you can separate what you need to know from what you wish you knew, you will find your life a lot more restful and trusting. There's a lot of things you don't need to know. A lot of things that you really wish you'd know. And you say, well, if I knew, I would be able to obey and trust and be fine. God says, that's why you don't know, because I need to teach you faith. When you need to know, I will give you the wisdom. And that's a very hard thing, because you see the thing just a couple days ahead and you say, I'll need wisdom. God, I need wisdom for this. Give me the wisdom. And nothing comes. I've just found out when I get there, the wisdom will be there. But God isn't obligated to give me wisdom before I get there. Look at the next couple of verses. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed under the time of the end. Daniel wasn't going to be there at the end. Verse 10, though, many shall be purified and made white and tried, and the wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Notice the people at the end are going to understand, because they need to know. Daniel did not need to know. And if you do not need to know, trust God in it, that when you need to know, he will tell you. And that's what you need to know, is your God will tell you what you need to know. And if you don't need to know, then don't worry about it. Don't have to know everything. It's not very fun, is it? We like to know and why and when and how. We like to know. We like tangible answers, don't we? We like to know before we get there. And God says, those who are there, they'll know, Daniel, but you don't need to know. So just seal it up, close the book, it's done. You got your part. Daniel said, oh, man. Because he wanted to know. How is this going to happen? When is this going to be? This doesn't make sense. How are these people going to move so fast? And how is God going to deliver these people? And what's going to happen to my country, Lord? God says, Daniel, you don't need to know. Just finish writing. You don't have to know everything. And by the way, I'm curious like you are. I like to know everything. I like to know the answers. And I like to know what God's going to do and how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it too. But he doesn't tell me that until I get there usually. And then right when I think there's no way and I'm praying, oh God, you got to do this thing. What are we going to do? And all of a sudden, poof. And it's really obvious. And I say, I knew that. And you know what? God said, you know what? If I would have waited the last second, you'd be going, you wouldn't have been praying, Lord, what am I going to do? And what? And all these prayers are being offered up because I need to know and I don't know what to do and there's no answers and this is coming up and I got to have the answers. And I'm praying and God's saying, exactly. Exactly. You are praying really hard. And you learn to trust God. You don't always have to understand. Knowledge comes on a when you need to know basis. And these guys knew it at the end, but they'll understand it all then. And the truth is, I can tell you this. I don't understand all of prophecy and everything that's going to happen, to be honest with you. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna make this fit into my timeline and understand it all, and I don't feel peace, and I don't see the clarity of it. And I know a preacher's supposed to get up there with every answer, but sometimes I don't see it clearly. And if the Holy Spirit isn't showing me, I'm not going to make it so I have to know. Listen, when I first really realized I was going to be a pastor and started studying the scriptures and really understanding the Bible, I started very intensely studying certain doctrines to find out what was right about the rapture and about eternal security and about speaking in tongues and about all these different doctrines that I thought I had to know at the time. And I literally memorized every verse in the Bible I could find on the subjects, how to have the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and all these subjects. And I was desperately hungry to know the answer to these things. And some of them, though I had every verse in the Bible memorized on it, I did not understand it. One of them probably took me 5 years. And I didn't decide until God quickened me. And one day I'm just walking down the street and like, it's so obvious. Why haven't I seen that? Because I wasn't ready to get it yet. I wasn't ready to receive it. It wasn't the right time. And you're not going to know everything at every moment. You're not ready for everything. You can't handle. Jesus said, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. And you got to wait for God's time. And last of all, a trial usually comes before blessing. A trial usually comes before blessing. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I'm going to read the last few verses, but go back to verse 10. And from the time of the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the abomination of desolation, and the abomination which make it desolate set up, there shall be 2,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of days. You'll be there at the end, but right now you're going to just stay here in Babylon until the end, and Persia. So he says there, many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. It's just the phrasing there that it says you're going to be going through great trials, but you'll be made purified. And there's the trial of your faith that purifies you in 1 Peter. Jesus in Matthew 4 went in the wilderness, the end of the wilderness. He picks his disciples, and there's the power of the Lord is present to do great miracles. I want to say this. Usually in God's order, you suffer, and then God uses you in a great way. The suffering purifies you. It makes you strong. It makes you great. And so let God put you through hard times. Let God make you be in turmoil, because in the end, the blessing's there at the end where the blessings come in big, but you got to suffer, because suffering purifies you, and then purification makes you ready to be used. And so we see that God is preparing these people, and the Lord always knew what he was doing. And the Lord says they're going to be tried and suffer, but they're going to do great things and be purified. And that's okay. Let God purify you through suffering. It makes you great. It makes you great. And it purifies you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for Daniel 12, Lord. There's many things we see here that are just lessons, Lord, that we can see in this chapter that Daniel's struggling with and learning. And Father, I pray that we would, whatever you had for the purpose of the message, I don't know that this message is preaching at somebody morality, or preaching anything to change our lives. It's just truth. And thank you, we can just see your word is true. Thank you, we can see we're coming a little more toward the end. And Lord, I don't know that it'll happen tomorrow or next month or next year or whatever. I just know that we're with what 2 Timothy also says about in the last days, perilous times shall come. We see these things, Lord, and we see things changing massively, even since the 60s and 70s. Lord, we just pray that we would be ready. I pray to be patient when you're tell us it's not time to know, but keep doing what you're supposed to do until it is time. I pray we'd realize that you're watching over us and your angels can take care of us. Lord, I ask that we would realize we're not going to always understand, but just trust you. And Lord, help us to realize that eternal rewards are handed out someday and the end comes. And Lord, our lives seem so long, and really, Lord, our lives are fruitful and rich and full of doing things that matter. Yet, Lord, that end's going to come someday. And help us be ready for that and ready for eternity. Just trusting you, knowing you'll tell us when it's time and what we need to do, knowing that we can be purified by hard things happening, knowing that, Lord, you're watching over us. Daniel had angels all around him. and they can take care of them. And Lord, we just put these things in your hands. I ask whatever your purpose for the message tonight, it would be done in Jesus' name. I have no idea how a message with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I have no idea how